Our reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:1-13. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Olive. Thank you for that reading. Let's pray as we turn to look at it together. Father, we want to say thank you for your word. And we pray that it may be our rule and guide, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that all we say and do may be for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've probably noticed that some people seem to have green fingers. Everything they touch bursts into life. Gardens become a riot of colour and beauty. Well, that's definitely not me. Kate used to bring plants into my study, and I'd put them on the window ledge, and they didn't flower, and the leaves dropped off, and after a while, Kate came in and took them out again dead. Some people said that I ought to talk to them, but I did. I practiced my sermons regularly to them. Well, last week we saw how the church in Thessalonica burst into life. The gospel came to them with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. They turned from the false gods they had been worshipping in order to serve the living and true God. They grew in faith, in love, and in hope. And the Lord's message rang out from them like church bells. Well, now in chapter 2, Paul reminds them of his ministry in Thessalonica. He says it certainly wasn't without results. When he arrived, there wasn't a church in Thessalonica. And when he left, there was a group of faithful believers. So how did that happen? We've already said that it was a gracious work of God. But what kind of ministry did God use? And I think that's an important question for us to ask. Because we want to see the church grow. But what kind of ministry will bring that about? Now, it's true that we are not apostles like Paul. But we are all called to serve God. Ministry isn't just about leading and preaching. It's not just those who are licensed like Andy and the members of the ministry team. We are all called to play our part in the growth of the church. So what kind of ministers will God use? What can we learn from Paul as we think about our service for Christ, which grows the church? Let's look together at this passage. Let's notice firstly that he was willing to suffer for the gospel. Because it took great courage for Paul to preach the gospel in Thessalonica. He says he'd already suffered outrageously in Philippi. He faced strong opposition in Thessalonica. But he still dared to tell them the gospel of God. You know, brothers and sisters, he says, you're witnesses to what really happened. How we were bold in the face of strong opposition. And of course, you don't do that if you're only interested in yourself. Now, for some Christians today, that kind of opposition and persecution is still a reality. They're beaten, they lose their possessions, they're thrown into prison. And some even face death for their faith. And that's why we support organizations like Open Doors, which seek to support the persecuted church throughout the world. But even in Britain, it can be unpopular to be a Christian. People laugh at us for believing in fairy stories. Or they call us narrow-minded and intolerant. Or they threaten us with legal action if we talk about Jesus at work. And it takes courage to stand up for our faith in Jesus. Much easier to keep our heads down and stay silent. But that won't grow the church. Fruitful ministry means being willing to suffer for the gospel. But notice that we can only do that with the help of our God. Because none of us are naturally brave. Only God can give us the strength when we suffer. It's as we pray that we discover that God's grace is sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So firstly, Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. And we need that same courage from Christ. But notice secondly, he was faithful to the message. Paul had had a brief and turbulent ministry in Thessalonica. The city was in turmoil. He left suddenly under cover of darkness and he hadn't returned. And you can just imagine what his enemies were saying. They probably claimed that Paul was a charlatan, that he was only out for himself, that he ran away at the first sign of trouble, that you couldn't trust what he said or why he said it. And those are serious charges. The integrity of the message is tied to the integrity of the messenger. Discredit Paul, and you discredit the gospel as well. And that's why Paul is defending his ministry in this chapter. He didn't have a false message, he says. The appeal we make doesn't spring from error. He didn't make it up, and he didn't change it to make it more palatable. He didn't have false motives. He wasn't greedy for money, and he wasn't looking for sexual favors. And he didn't use false methods. We weren't trying to trick you, and we didn't hide the cost of following Christ. Now, those are all ways in which leaders can be guilty. The media is quick to pick up on our failings, and it's full of stories of sexual abuse and financial malpractice. Or we hear of leaders who are domineering and oppressive. And even the best of us can be too fond of praise and popularity, forgetting that it's all about God's honour and glory. But not Paul. On the contrary, he says, we have God's approval. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the message. And the picture that Paul is using there is of the herald given a message by the emperor, sent to the far-flung corners of his empire to deliver it. And he has to say exactly what he's been given. He mustn't add to it, he mustn't subtract from it, and he mustn't change it for a message of his own. He does it out of faithfulness to the king, not from any personal glory. And that's the task of Christian ministry, says Paul. To be faithful to what we've been given. Yes, churches can grow for many different reasons. But lasting growth requires faithfulness to the message of God. Paul was convinced that what he had wasn't just a human word, but the word of God. That was why he was faithful to the message. That was why he was willing to suffer for it. And I wonder whether we share Paul's conviction. Yes, it's the word of human beings, but it's also the word of God. Authoritative, inspired, reliable, powerful. And I wonder if we're convinced of that. We need that conviction that we have been entrusted with God's message, the very word of God. And so thirdly, he sought to please God. Paul was entrusted with the message, and as a result, he sought to please God, not people. And I think there's a danger that we can want the approval of others so that we say what they want to hear, so that we flatter people, avoiding painful conversations, only happy if they praise us. But Paul is clear that it's God's approval that matters. He's not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts, he says. A bit like those adverts that you used to see for washing powder. You know, the child comes home with their filthy rugby kit, and it seems as though they brought half the pitch home with them as well. And mum puts it in the washing machine with her regular powder. And usually, of course, it is mum. But when she takes it out again, it's still dirty. And that's when Super Mum arrives. And her clothes are gleaming and she hasn't got her hair out of place. And she's got time to go around telling all her friends which washing powder they ought to be using. "You need to use Wizzo," she says. So Mum washes the kit again, and this time it comes out sparkling. And Wizzo has passed the test. Well, Paul has been tested and approved by God. Because that's the real test, he says. Not what people see on the outside, but what God sees on the inside. No wonder he asks the Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? Because what mattered to Paul was pleasing God. That's why he suffered for the gospel. That's why he avoided false motives. That's why he was faithful to his message. Paul was passionate for the glory and honor of God. And I wonder whether that's our deepest desire. Whose applause are we seeking in our service? Are we so moved by the love of God that we long to please him before all else? Paul was. Are we? And so finally, he loved the people. Paul says, "We were like young children among you." But the footnote suggests a better translation would be gentle. "We were gentle among you," he says. He didn't throw his weight around. He didn't make excessive demands upon them. Instead, he was like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And I think of Kate when our children were young. The way she sacrificed her time, her sleep, her energy, her social life. All the nights when she had to get up several times to feed them. All the evenings when I was out at meetings and she had to care for them. And of course, he didn't stop when they ceased to be babies. And that's how Paul cared for new believers. It wasn't just a job to perform. His whole life was bound up with theirs. He gave them all that he had. "We work night and day not to be a burden to anyone," he says. And that probably means that he worked to earn his own living, probably as a tent maker. And he proclaimed the gospel alongside that. That's why nobody could say that he was trying to make a profit out of them. But Paul didn't do it through gritted teeth. He was delighted to do it, he says, because that's how much he loved the church. He was like a gentle mother on the one hand, and he was like a good father on the other. He was an example to them of the kind of life which brings glory to God. He was holy, righteous, and blameless among them. And I know that we're not perfect, but that's what good fathers are like. That's how our children learn, for good or ill. They copy what they see in us. That's why our example matters. And the same is true of new Christians. They copy what they see in us. And that's why our example matters. So Paul encouraged them. "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And he didn't want them to become complacent. He wanted them to grow up to maturity. It's a reminder that discipleship doesn't end when people become believers. Discipleship is about a transformed life. So I think of a youth group that I was involved with. And when the teenagers became Christians, we didn't just leave them to it. The older Christians, the leaders, met with them regularly. We read the Bible with them. We prayed with them. We talked through with them matters of discipleship. And that's what fathers do. They care for their children for the rest of their lives. So look at the way that Paul loved and cared for the church. Who does that remind us of? Well, Paul was an imitator of Christ in his care for the people. And I wonder if we have the same love for the church that Paul had. For those who gather on a Sunday morning. For those we meet with in our home groups. Are we committed to them as members of our own family? Are we willing to sacrifice our lives for them? Do we want to see everyone grow up into the fullness of Christ? Without love, ministry is nothing. And people can tell whether we really love them or whether we're just serving our own egos. So what kind of ministry will God use to grow the church today? What kind of servants must we be if God is going to use us to grow the church? And I've suggested four things from this passage. Willingness to suffer, faithfulness to the message, eagerness to please God, and love for his people. And I wonder whether those are true of us. I wonder whether they're true of me. And if not, do I want them to be? Now I'm going to suggest that we pray in a moment, that we turn our eyes on Jesus, because he is the one who fully displayed all those characteristics. We only imitate Paul because Paul imitated Christ. So let's look at the true servant of God. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit will make us more like him. More courageous. More convinced of the message. More committed to pleasing God. More compassionate towards those that we're called to reach. And let's pray that God will use each one of us to grow his church. Let's pray. And a moment or two of silence to respond. Gracious Lord, we thank you for that church in Thessalonica. And we thank you for the ministry you used to bring it into being. Thank you for the example of Paul, and thank you much more for the example of your son. And we pray, Lord, that in Britain today we may be those who are willing to be honest about our faith, even if it means opposition. We pray that we may be convinced of the truth of the message, and remain faithful to it. We pray that our greatest desire may be the glory of God. And we pray that you will fill us by your Spirit with love for your people. Father, will you take us and use us to grow and build your church for Jesus' sake. Amen.